A hymn writer wrote these words: "The eternal Word who built the earth and skies takes on him flesh and in a manger lies. In that dear babe of Bethlehem I see my God contracted to a span for me." Almighty God, we would come to thee in the words of some of old, who said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." All the tinsel and paraphernalia connected with this time of year and this day, we pray, Lord, that we might look through it and might perceive the true Christ as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. We ask that thou would help us this evening as we look at our text, and grant, O Lord, that some light should be given and that some truth should be applied, and that we shall go forth from thy house again benefited and bettered and blessed for having been in thy house with thy people under the sound of thy word. So, O Lord, we do pray that thou would help us here tonight. Bless each here at this hour now. Thou knowest our circumstances and situations, and Lord, we need thee. And we pray that thou would appear for us often in the way and help us to look to thee and to thy providences, and we might see thy undertakings for us. We ask, O Lord, that thou would bless each who are here and all who are absent at this hour, who generally congregate in this place. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt bless those who truly are thy people among them. May they know thy presence. May they experience that about them are thine everlasting arms. So, O Lord, do bless thy dear people in every place. We think of many saints and thy servants throughout the nations of the earth tonight. We thank thee upon every remembrance of them. We thank thee, O Lord, tonight we're not cast upon the speculations and philosophies and conjectures of men, but we thank thee that the Saviour said of his disciples, "I have given them thy word. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth." And so may that prayer be answered again here tonight. Grant that we might be sanctified by thy truth. Bless all, Lord, associated with this place who are in different places at this time, some far away, some on foreign soil. Bless them, be with them, and grant that in the fullness of time they may be returned securely to us. Again, we ask, O Lord, thou wilt bless thy true people wherever they are found. There are many people, Lord, found in churches today who may not be found in thy kingdom. They may be amongst those who shall say, "Lord, Lord," to whom Jesus will say, "Depart from me, ye that are accursed, I never knew you." Lord God Almighty, bless thy true people. We thank thee that they are all known of thee. Wherever they are found, may they be recipients of thy blessing and gracious undertaking. So help us here now, O Lord, as we look to thy word. We thank thee that we're not dependent upon the frailty of human flesh, but we thank thee that the work that we desire to be done here is not wrought by human might nor power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So come to us, bless us, undertake for us. Send us not empty away from thy house this night, we pray thee. Amen. Well, my text then at this time, and I'm not going to preach for a very long time this evening, but is John chapter 1 and verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The main truth that this verse of Holy Scripture teaches us is the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation, or his having been made man. So John tells us the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This sentence means that the eternal Word of God, the second person of the glorious and adorable Trinity, became a man like one of ourselves in all things, sin only excepted. This he accomplished by being born of the Virgin Mary after a miraculous manner through the operation of the Holy Spirit. And the end for which he became flesh was that he might live and die for sinners. Well, firstly, I want to address myself to the matter of the terminology used here by John. Some years ago, when I was a pastor, I had a young married woman in my congregation who had been sadly overly influenced by the Quakers. John Bunyan, the great Puritan, wrote many works, over 50, and the first thing Bunyan ever wrote was a tract concerning the Quakers, and he correctly predicted that they would end up denying all the great fundamentals of the Christian faith. And this lady, who had been overly influenced by them for some time, said to me at a Bible study one night when I spoke on this text, "How do you know that the Word mentioned here is in fact the person of Jesus Christ?" Well, the expression, "the Word," shows clearly that the Word who was with God and was God must be a person. It could not reasonably be said of anyone but a person that he became flesh and dwelt among us. It certainly would not have been accurate or correct to say that Jesus was made flesh, because the name of Jesus was not given to our Lord till after his incarnation. Nor yet would it have been correct to say, "In the beginning was Christ," because the name Christ belongs to the times after the fall of man. And this is speaking about in the beginning, before the foundation of the world. This is actually the last time that John the Apostle uses this expression, "the Word," about Christ in his gospel. From the time of Christ's incarnation, he generally speaks of him as Jesus or as the Lord. Now, John says in our text, "The Word was made flesh." He was made flesh. Perhaps that expression might perhaps have been better translated, "became." The Word became flesh. At any rate, we must carefully remember that it does not signify he was created. He was the eternal Son of God, or he is the eternal Son of God. Now, some of the cults don't believe that. I was asked to fly down to the southern island of New Zealand to investigate a cult. They were glad to receive me. They sent their own aircraft to fetch me. And I hadn't been on their campus 5 minutes when a row broke out, caused by me, because I was taken to a table where their elders were sat. And very quickly in conversation, I made reference to Jesus being the eternal Son of God. Boy, it was like a pop bomb went off. And I found very soon that one of the founders and senior ministers in this cult came from one of the cults, the Seventh-day Adventists, denying the eternal sonship of Christ. Well, the Son is of the same substance as the Father, we are to understand. He was neither made nor created. Now, John says that the Word was made flesh. The use of this word flesh instead of the word man ought not be overlooked. It is purposely used in order to show us that when our Lord became incarnate, he took upon himself nothing less than our whole nature. The body of man, the soul of man. And if Christ has not taken upon himself and to himself the whole man, he could not have saved the soul. So John tells us then that this Word, the Word of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. The very plain meaning of these words is that our divine Savior really took human nature upon himself in order that he might save sinners. He really became a man like ourselves, in all things sin only excepted. That's why he was able, as the scripture says, to offer himself without spot to God. Like ourselves, he was born of a woman, though he was born in a miraculous manner. Like ourselves, he grew from infancy to boyhood, from boyhood to man's estate, both in wisdom and in stature. Like ourselves, he hungered, thirsted, ate, drank, slept, was weary, felt pain, wept, rejoiced, marveled, was moved to anger and to compassion. Having become flesh and taken a body, he prayed, read the scriptures, suffered being tempted, and submitted his human will to the will of God the Father. Finally, in the same body, he really suffered and shed his blood, really died, was really buried, really rose again, really ascended up into heaven. And all that time, he was God as well as man. This union of the two natures, human and divine, in Christ's one person is doubtless one of the greatest mysteries of the Christian religion. It needs to be carefully stated. It's just one of those great truths which are not meant to be curiously pried into, but to reverently believed. I went to preach in Lithuania 49 times. When I first went there, I used to have some young people who translated or interpreted for me. And one of these interpreters was a girl called Inga. One Easter time, I was preaching on the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said to me after the service, "Dr. Scott Pearson, do you believe that Jesus Christ really rose from the grave?" I said, "Inga, I don't understand everything that I preach, but I believe everything that I preach." We believe. We believe in the true and proper deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. His virgin birth, his perfect deity or divinity, and his sinless humanity. The authority of his teaching, the infallibility of all of his utterances, his substitutionary death for his people, his physical resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and his present priestly intercession for his people at the right hand of God. Well, we might state what we do not believe. We do not pretend to explain the union of these two natures in our Lord Jesus Christ's person. But we must not shrink from declaring what we do not believe. We must never forget that though our Lord was God and man at the same time, the text this morning said it, didn't it? Great is the mystery of godliness. So we must never forget that though our Lord was God and man at the same time, the divine and human natures in the Lord Jesus Christ were never confounded. Great is the mystery. One nature did not swallow up the other. The divine did not swallow up the human. The two natures remained perfect and distinct. The divinity of Christ, when upon this earth, was never for a moment laid aside. Although Mr. Wesley says in his hymn that I quoted this morning, veiled in flesh. It was veiled in flesh, but it was never laid aside. The manhood of Christ during his lifetime was never for a moment unlike our own, though by union in his case with the Godhead, it was greatly dignified. Though perfect God, Christ has always been perfect man from the first moment of his incarnation. He that is gone into heaven and is sitting at the Father's right hand now to intercede for sinners is perfect man as well as perfect God. Though perfect man, Christ never ceased to be perfect God. He that suffered for sin on the cross and was made sin for us was God manifest in the flesh. We need to understand these things and keep them firmly in mind at this time of year when there's so many unbiblical depictions of things surrounding this season, in contravention, in many cases, to the first and second commandments. Truly man. The blood with which the church was purchased is called the blood of God. You find that reference in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Now the liberals that deny the true gospel, they call this, you say things like I'm saying now, it's slaughterhouse theology. God's people are purchased by the blood of God. Though he became flesh in the fullest sense when he was born of the Virgin Mary, he never at any period ceased to be the eternal Word. Well, let us leave this subject this afternoon. I said I would not speak long. Let us leave this subject with feelings of deep gratitude and thankfulness and wonder. This truth is full of abounding consolation for all who knew Christ by faith and believe on him. Did the Word become flesh? Then he is one who can be touched with the feelings of his people's infirmities because he has suffered himself in the flesh, being tempted or tested. He is almighty because he is God, yet he can feel with us because he's man. He sympathizes with our grief. Did the Word become flesh? Did the Word become flesh? Then He can supply us with a perfect pattern and example for our daily life. Had He walked among us as an angel or as a spirit, we could never have copied Him. But having dwelt among us as a loved man, we know the true standard of holiness, which is to, as the first epistle of John chapter 2 and verse 6 tells us, to walk even as He walked. He's the perfect pattern. Now you'll never attain it, but you aim at it. He is a perfect pattern because He is God. He is also a pattern exactly suited to our wants because He is man. Great is the mystery of godliness, as the Scriptures told us today. These are things neither you or I can fully comprehend, but we can stand in awe. We can believe them by faith. I'll say again, He is a perfect pattern for us because He is God, the eternal Son of God. He is also a pattern exactly suited to our wants because He is man. Returning for a second enclosure to Charles Wesley's carol, Veiled in Flesh, the Godhead see, hail, incarnate deity. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This mighty Savior, this eternal Savior, may He have all our trust. May we place the interests of our never-dying soul carefully in His hands. Amen. Amen.